Okay, our reading tonight is from John 8, verses 12 to 30. So it's on page 1078 of your church Bible. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Let me add my welcome to Marcus's. We're going to stay in John 8, so two, keep Bibles open, and you'll find one of these white sheets to help if you've got one within eyesight as we go through. A couple of months ago, if you're following the news, Anders Breivik, he went on trial for killing 77 people in Norway last summer. And if you saw that scene, that court scene on the TV, what made it so horrific was his total lack of remorse. He was actually bragging and boasting about what he'd done. And in reflecting on his case, and what we have there is an intelligent, educated, professional person who is capable of such horrific evil. In reflecting on it, one commentator asked the question, If we do not discover what makes a human being capable of this, how can we hope to save our civilization? I.e., they're asking, if we're still in the dark on why it is that human beings act as they do, then what hope have you and I got of making any progress? Now, when there is a high-profile incident like this, there are these sorts of questions do surface for a while in the media, but what usually happens is that they quickly get forgotten again, and we get on with life. Somebody has said that society is a little bit like a guy who is stumbling around in the dark, in the pitch black, and he's stubbing his toes, and he's falling over, and he gets up all bloody, and often he doesn't even know what it is that's hit him. You see, as a society, we know things aren't quite right, but we're not really sure what to do about it. And actually, I think that is a pretty good description of us as individuals some of the time. We feel disoriented, we don't know which way to turn. We make decisions, perhaps, and they leave us hurt and bloody. And sometimes we're not even sure what it is that hit us. And so what we need as a society, what we need as individuals, is someone to turn on the light for us. If you've been here in the last few weeks, we've been looking at this topic. It's on the top of the sheet there, dealing with doubt. And last week we saw that the shortcut through the fog is to focus our investigations on Jesus. He's the one we need to make sense of, first of all, before we're then equipped to approach all of the other big questions of life which confront us. And our passage today begins with a very similar claim and about Jesus being the key, the focus to all of life's questions. And this claim comes to us straight from the lips of Jesus. So let's look at it in verse 12. Some incredible words. Again, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we as a society, we as individuals, we desperately need someone to switch on the light. And Jesus says that he is that light. So I'll put there on the sheets, Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus is saying here that when we receive his light, he lights up every other area of life. He is the light of the world. Not simply in the sense that he is the one light for every human being and every kind of culture, which is true, but also he's the light of the world in the sense that the world was made for this light. This isn't a foreign light. This is the light of the owner of the world. And in his light, he makes sense of why the world is as it is, why we were created, why good and bad matter, why we love, why love and beauty are so central to our humanness, how you and I can be restored to our Creator's original purpose for us, how we can live lives that count, all these things. Jesus' light lights up every other part of life. As C.S. Lewis put it, this is a great quote, he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Jesus' light then lights up every area of life. And what is more, Jesus promises that when we follow him, he says, we will have the light of life. So Jesus is a bit like the sun in our solar system. Just as the sun, as we know, is the ultimate source of all energy and life, so Jesus is the ultimate source of all spiritual energy and life. I guess we'll all have seen, won't we, what happens to grass when it's been covered up by something and it's been cut off from the sun for a few weeks and it fades, it turns white, and eventually it dies. And I think that's just a little picture of what it is that's happened to the human race. Ever since we cut ourselves off from our Creator, the one source of life, we still continue to live and breathe for a little while, but the point is death is inevitable and we will all fade and eventually die. And Jesus is promising here to give us the light of life, to bring us back into relationship with the one source of light and life, so that you and I can truly live eternally. I imagine, as I say this, there will be people here who are thinking, well, that is quite a claim. If Jesus really were the light of the world, why hasn't he made more of an impact? Why is the world still so dark? And that brings us to our second point there on the sheets. But Jesus is the light of the world, but many resist his light. I guess we'll know one of the features of light is that it exposes. It's not always very popular. If you're in a hot country, you switch on the kitchen light. I wonder if you've had this experience of cockroaches scuttling off under the fridge. Unless, of course, your kitchen hygiene's a bit better than mine and you've avoided that. And the light of Jesus has a similar effect. In fact, back in chapter 3, Marcus read the verse, chapter 3, 19, it says, "The light has come into the world, and people," a bit like cockroaches, creepy coralies, "loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So it's saying that we by nature love the darkness. And it's because we hate being exposed. We hate being shown up. Now, we've already seen something of this aversion to Jesus' light amongst the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And here again in chapter 8, it's effectively trying to conduct a trial against Jesus. And they're doing it in order to try and avoid or ideally extinguish his light. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, there's a deep irony here in that God himself is effectively being put on trial for blasphemy. It almost sounds like a joke, doesn't it? God on trial for blasphemy. It sounds like the basis of some kind of comedy sketch. And Jesus is being asked to provide witnesses and character references to back up his claim to be God. Verse 14, Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going." That's an interesting response. Jesus' first answer to them is actually to dismiss their accusation. You see, Jesus is from heaven. He carries his own credentials with him. I love the story of the 14th century Florentine artist Giotto. One time he was stopped and he was asked to confirm his identity and his credentials. What he did was he got out a piece of paper, dipped his paintbrush in the red paint, and he drew on the paper a perfect circle by hand. And that was enough. No further credentials could be required. Only Giotto could do that. Case closed. And in a similar way, Jesus carried his own credentials with him. As Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus back in chapter 3, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him." You see, Jesus, he doesn't need some higher authority, human authority, to recognize and accredit him. As someone has written, "The light of Christ is not an inference from premises. It is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul. You know it's there, not because you conclude it from an argument, but because you see it with the eyes of your heart." So do you see, when someone sells us a torch, we don't demand that they prove to us that what is coming out of the torch is light. You see, light is self-authenticating. It doesn't need further accreditation. We know it's light. And Jesus goes on in verse 14. "But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh." So their objection to Jesus here, that he is bearing witness about himself and therefore his witness is invalid, is a bit like some people who have always lived underground and have only ever seen light from those sort of plug-in lamps. And then they finally step outside into the dazzling light, the full light of the sun. And then they object that actually that can't really be light though, can it? Because if you look closely, there aren't any wires connecting to it, supplying it. You see, that their judgments, these people, is just limited to the human sphere, the world of accreditation by human authorities, and therefore it just breaks down beyond it. Their resistance to Jesus, their objection to him, is just absurd. And Jesus then contrasts their inability to judge rightly with his wonderful ability. His judgments are always in line with reality. And why is that? Because he always does them in harmony with God the Father. So halfway through verse 15, Jesus says, "I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So if they really want to follow due process, Jesus says, he can supply another witness for them. God the Father. And Jesus' life and his miracles confirm God the Father's approval. Now, this dialogue, this spectacle that we're seeing here of God himself, Jesus, being put on trial, it is ironic. It's actually faintly comic. But actually, it is no laughing matter. Because Jesus says that the outcome for those who resist his light, and this is the third point there on the sheets, is that they will ultimately face eternal darkness. So let's pick it up in verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus solemnly warns them. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, actually, in the original, there is no he in that sentence. It literally reads, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And we've seen that in the Old Testament of the Bible, I am, or Yahweh, is the personal name for God. So it's likely here that Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am Yahweh, the Lord, you will die in your sins. But at the very least, Jesus is saying that they must believe that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God. And the stakes, Jesus says, could not be higher. David Stevenson is the professor of planetary science at the California Institute of Technology, and he's written an article predicting what it is that would happen to us if the sun went out suddenly and we were cut off from its light. So he says that photosynthesis would halt immediately. Most plants would die within a week or a few weeks. And with the food chain's bottom tier effectively knocked out, most animals would also die off pretty quickly, with the scavengers then picking over the remains of the dead. If that is, they could survive the cold. Because within a week, the average global surface temperature would drop below minus 20 degrees C. And within a year, it would dip to minus 70. And the top layer of the oceans would just freeze over. So he's saying there that without our source of light and life, humankind, it might survive for a little while, but the long-term outcome is inevitable. And that is what Jesus is solemnly warning us in these verses. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If we, at an individual level, reject the one and only source of life and light, we will be without life and light, without warmth, without goodness, forever. We will be cut off from every good gift of our Creator eternally. And you'll know this is what the Bible refers to as hell, or elsewhere Jesus calls it the outer darkness. And Jesus speaks in this shocking way, because he loves us and because it really matters. So please don't dismiss Jesus' warning here. Please don't risk everything on that faulty assumption that Jesus is a liar. He is not given to exaggeration or lying. And despite humanity's resistance to Jesus' light, in his wonderful kindness, Jesus points these people who hate him, to what will be the supreme display of his brilliant light, which is his sacrifice for them. And that is the fourth point here. And so at the cross, Jesus will shine even more brightly. So let's pick it up in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," which is one of Jesus' titles for himself, "then you will know that I am he," or literally that I am. So Jesus is telling these people that ultimately they will lift him up. And when this gospel speaks of Jesus being lifted up, it refers to his being lifted up on the cross to die. There's a point for all you Star Wars fans in Star Wars Episode 4, just before Obi-Wan Kenobi is killed by his nemesis, Darth Vader. And Obi-Wan utters the immortal words,
you can't win, Darth. Strike me down and I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. And if you know the films, that is then exactly what happens. Obi-Wan Kenobi's death, his defeat, it becomes his greatest victory for the Force. And Jesus is saying in this verse that paradoxically, the moment which seems like his greatest defeat, when he's strung up for all to see as a fraud and as a failure, that is going to be the moment of his greatest victory. So if you think about it, the moment when Jesus looks least godlike, in fact, as he hung there, naked and disfigured, he scarcely looked even human. The Bible says he was like one from whom men hide their faces. Everything about him shouted, "This man is cursed. Here is an atheist and a blasphemer." But this is the moment when Jesus' divine glory shines out most powerfully. That will be the moment, Jesus says, in verse 28, when they will know that I am. So as verse 28 says, this is Jesus' lifting up. This is his exaltation. If you know the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, the other Gospels depict Jesus' suffering as the path to future glory. But John, in this Gospel, he wants us to see that the cross is actually the place of glory. The cross is the place where the glory shines out the most brightly. You see, at the cross, we see the deepest expression of the harmony of God, the Son perfectly submitted to his Father, as together they accomplish this salvation plan. At the cross, we see the deepest expression of the justice of God. Jesus exhausting in himself the righteous punishment for human rebellion. At the cross, we see the deepest expression of the love of God, the lengths our God goes to restore us to himself and to give us life. At the cross, at this darkest moment in human history, the moment when humanity murdered its creator, the moment when the sky literally turned black, that is where we see the light of the world shining most brilliantly. These verses, they provoke the question for us, where do we look? Where do you and I look to see God most clearly? If we're here today and we're struggling with doubts and with questions and with spiritual confusion, and which I know many people are, and we know that we need someone to switch on the light for us, the cross of Jesus is the place where we will see the light most brightly. This was the experience of a guy called Edward Shillitoe. Shillitoe was in the trenches in the First World War, and the horror of that experience, it deeply disturbed him. And I guess there'll be some here who feel very similar as a result of some experience that has happened to you. And Shillitoe was confronted with this question, where is God in the midst of all this darkness? And in the midst of his questioning, he found the light that he needed from looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he wrote a famous poem about this. It's called Jesus of the Scars. And here's a bit of the poem. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. And this has been the experience of millions. In the midst of all kinds of skepticism and doubts and questions, it is at the cross where we see the light shining the most clearly and where we find, finally, the answers that we've been searching for. But for those of us here today who are currently free from serious doubts and objections, and if that's you, praise the Lord. We still need to ask the same question. Where do we look to see God most clearly? How would you answer that question? Where do we try and focus other people's attention to see God most clearly? Do we wish we could show them something really impressive? Or are we content to bring them to where they will catch a glimpse of the cross? Later in this gospel, one of the disciples asks Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And you can hear something of his exasperation in his tone. "Jesus, why don't you show yourself in a mighty, overwhelming display of power? And then surely everyone would have to believe." But Jesus resolutely sets his face towards the cross. Jesus' focus is on a rather different display of glory. And this longing that we have for Jesus to do something impressive is very strong in us. We long, don't we, for visible success, whether that is numbers on seats or impressive miracles and deliverance or cultural influence or revival or whatever it might be. And of course, all of these things are good things. But we must be careful that we don't despise the way in which the Lord is currently advancing his kingdom, which is through weakness and shame. You see, the Lord knows what he is doing, and everything is perfectly on schedule and according to plan. What would you say is the most powerful display of the power of God in the world today, if you had to answer that question? Well, surely it is when the foolish message of the cross is proclaimed and when one sinner turns to God. You see, that is what makes the angels in heaven go wild. Check it out. Look at the miracle. See what just happened there. That seems so ordinary to us, doesn't it? I guess just as Jesus' earthly life often seems so ordinary to lots of the people around him. But like the cross itself, if we have the eyes to see it, that is where true glory is to be found. Now, there will come a day when Christ returns visibly in wonderful glory for all to see. And when the sons of God will be revealed, when it's clear to everyone just what a miracle has happened within us. But that day is not here yet. And in some ways, you and I should be thankful for that fact. You see, on the day we long for, the day when no doubts will remain, the day when no sneers will be possible and everyone will be convinced, on that day, it will be too late for faith. And the day of salvation will have passed forever. When Noah, all those years ago, when he was busy building his apparently useless boat, he probably longed, I'm guessing he did, for some dramatic inbreaking of God, something which would shut up those people who were constantly making fun of him. But when that great inbreaking came, it was too late for his contemporaries because God had closed the door of the ark. So, of course, we need to try to persuade people that the flood of God's judgment is coming. But as we do so, let's remember and be thankful that the rain, that great inbreaking, which is going to finally convince the world, let's thank God that it hasn't begun to fall yet. You see, the cross is where the light of the world shines the most brightly. That is where God's power is most forcefully experienced in the world today. And until the Lord's return, that is where we are to look. That is where we are to point others to, so that we can be safe when the judgment comes and so that we can have this light of life forever.